Daf Taref of Vayigash is page 1144. It's 1144. And as opposed to the past couple of weeks where the Haftarahs we read were from Trei Asa, this actually is the first Haftarah we're doing together, which is from Sefer Yechezkel. Yechezkel Anavi, one of the longer Nevi'im, Yechezkel Anavi is a contemporary of the events surrounding the Churban Bayis Rishon, right, the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Yechezkel is actually unusual in that most of his prophecies take place in Golus, in Bavel. Just to appreciate the source of Yechezkel's Nevuas, there was a when the Babylonians conquered Yerushalayim and destroyed the first Beis HaMikdash, they sent the Jewish people into Babylonia in waves. Now, they didn't all go at once. So one of the first waves of exiles was something that's referred to as the Golos HaCharosh VaHamasker, roughly translated, the exile of the elite. The Babylonians decided, what's the best way to crush the Jewish people? You know, so you take the elite of the people, you know, the Shvitz, and send them out into Golos and Bavel, and you know, if the elite, if the upper classes, if the leadership is sent into exile, so it's only a matter of time before everyone who's left is not really going to be able to be so organized, and will fall under the oppression of the Babylonians. Yechezkel Hanavi was part of that initial wave of the Golos HaCharosh VaHamasker, and the initial nevuah, the initial prophecy that Yechezkel has, is the famous Maaser Merkava, the vision of God's chariot, whatever that means exactly, right? He had some very striking vision of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and how HaKadosh Baruch Hu's, how HaKadosh Baruch Hu works in the world. We learned that on the first day of Shavuos, and that vision takes place in Bavel. Yechezkel says, "Vani b'socha golo al nahar kivar." He was sitting on the banks of the river Kivar in Babylonia when he had this vision. That's somewhat unusual. The Gemara indicates that, generally speaking, a Navi can only really function in Eretz Yisrael. We don't have Nevi'im functioning outside of Eretz Yisrael. So the answer given in the case of Yechezkel was that he started his career back in Eretz Yisrael, so that enabled him to continue in Bavel. Right? The Haftarah we're about to read follows on the heels of another very famous Haftarah, the Haftarah of the Atzamos HaYeveshos, the dry bones. That's the Haftarah which we lain on Shabbos Chol HaMoed Pesach. And it's a very, very famous vision where Yechezkel HaNavi is brought to a valley filled with the dry bones of dead people. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu basically shows him prophetically how the bones come together and are covered over with flesh and with muscle and with skin, and ultimately these dead bones live again. And Chazal understand that literally. Chazal understand that Yechezkel HaNavi was witness to an actual event of Tchias HaMeisim. The Gemara actually records that one of the Tanoim writes that I actually have a set of tefillin, says this one Tana, I actually have a set of tefillin that belonged to one of those people who was resurrected. Right? So says the Gemara. So again, the Gemara understands this was a physical, real event which Yechezkel HaNavi saw. Immediately after that vision comes the Haftarah we're going to read tonight. And the Malbim just puts the two ideas, the two visions together. The vision of the Atzamos HaYeveshos represents the restoration of the people of Klal Yisrael. It symbolizes the Tchias HaMeisim, how the individual parts of Klal Yisrael, the individual people, will be brought back to life. And here, what we're going to read tonight talks about how the nation as a whole, right, the government of the nation, is going to be brought back to life in the end of days when Moshiach comes. Right? So that's just to keep that in mind, that's the flow from what comes before the Haftarah, the pre-Haftarah, that which we don't actually read in Shul, to what we're going to read tonight. Vayhi Dvar Hashem Elai Lemor, says Yechezkel HaNavi, God's word came to me saying as follows, Va'ato ven Adam, kach lecho etz echad, uchsov alav liYehuda v'livnei Yisrael chaveirov. I want you, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Yechezkel, to take a stick and write four words on it. The four words you're going to write on it are liYehuda v'livnei Yisrael chaveirov. This stick represents Yehuda and the children of Israel who are his comrades. And who are the children of Israel who are his comrades? Well, Yehuda refers to the southern kingdom of Klal Yisrael. Remember, after the death of Shlomo HaMelech, the kingdom breaks into two parts. The northern part is the ten tribes which are ruled by Yeravam. The southern part are the tribes of Yehuda and Binyamin, which are ruled by Rechavam. Rechavam continues the line of Malchus Beis David, up in the Davidic dynasty, up until the Churban HaBayis, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. In the north, Yeravam deviates from the dynasty of Beis David. Yeravam himself comes from the tribe of Ephraim, as we'll see in a little bit, Bezus Hashem. And he and his descendants basically continue the line of the monarchy until the northern kingdom is destroyed by Assyria under the rule of Sancheirif. Right? And that's the 10 lost tribes that are taken away. So here, take one stick, Yechezkel Hanavi is told, and write, this stick is for Yehuda and for the comrades of Yehuda. Comrades of Yehuda basically refers to two tribes, Binyamin, who we know historically did not break away with the rest of Klal Yisrael. They stayed in the south with Yehuda, and also Shevet Levi. Right, the Leviim were, remained true also to the Malchus Beis David. The Leviim, the Kohanim, they were serving in the real Beis HaMikdash. They basically, by and large, did not break away and go with the ten tribes. So this one stick represents the southern kingdom headed by Yehuda. Ulekach eitz echad, and then take a second stick, uchsov alav, and write on it as follows, seven words. Liyosef eitz Ephraim v'chol Beis Yisrael chaveirov. This second stick represents Yosef Ephraim, right? Ephraim was the son of Yosef, and all of the rest of Bnei Yisrael who are the comrades of Ephraim and Yosef. This was a reference to the northern kingdom. As we mentioned a moment ago, I'm sorry? Right, we'll talk about that, Bezus Hashem, yeah. This represents the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom, right after the death of Shlomo HaMelech, was headed, as we mentioned a moment ago, by Yeravam. Yeravam was from the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim is a son of Yosef. And the northern kingdom was always referred to as Ephraim because that was the real power base within the northern kingdom. The tribe of Ephraim was the preeminent Shevet within the northern kingdom. So this second stick represents Ephraim, the northern kingdom. As Bani points out, at this point in history already, Yechezkel HaNavi is speaking to the Golus, which has already begun, of Bavel. It's been approximately 140 years since the northern kingdom is no longer in existence. Right? They've been exiled by Sancheirif already for, close to a century and a half. Right? So just bear that in mind as we're reading through this. These are a group of people who are ancient history. I mean, basically, the northern kingdom to Yechezkel's contemporaries was roughly analogous to talking about the Civil War to us, the American Civil War to us. That's how far back it was. So what should you do with these two sticks? So Hashem tells the Navi, V'karav osam echad el echad l'chala eitz echad. You should bring them close to one another and bring them together. V'hoyula achadim biyodecha. And the two sticks will come together in your hands. Explains the Malbim, this refers to a miracle. Right, now you're going to have these two sticks, right, they're separate sticks. He puts them together in his hands. He takes his hands away and boom, miraculously, the two sticks will be miraculously co-joined. And when your fellow Jews say to you, Hashem tells Yechezkel, hello, sagid lanu ma'elaloch, could you kind of fill us in over here on what's going on? Right, what are these two sticks? Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu make a miracle that the two sticks now, are co-joined together? Yechezkel HaNavi, what's going on over here? Taber aleihem. So says Hashem, say to them as follows. Kol amar Hashem Elokim, hinei ani lokeach etz Yosef asher biyad Ephraim, b'shivtei Yisrael chaveirov. Behold, I'm going to take the stick which represents Ephraim, Yosef, the northern kingdom. V'nosati osam alav es etz Yehuda, and I'm going to join it together with the branch of Yehuda, va'asisim le'etz echad, and they will become one stick, one tree, v'hoyu le'echad biyodi, and they will become one in my hand, v'hoyu ha'etzim asher tichtav aleihem biyodcha le'eneihem, you'll show the people the sticks, Hashem says to the Navi, and then explain to them what the significance of this is. V'daber aleihem, speak to them and say as follows, k'omer Hashem Elokim, so says God, behold, I'm going to gather in the Jewish people from all of the nations where the Jewish people have been scattered. Now remember again, the context, the entire Jewish people is in the process of being scattered at this point. The 10 tribes have been missing for about a century and a half, and the Babylonian exiles are well on their way at this point, right? There's already been waves of Jews who have been sent into Babel. So says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm going to gather everybody back together. I'm going to gather them from all around and bring them back to their land. But I'm going to unite them all into one nation in the mountains of Israel. And there's going to be one king who's going to rule over all of them. They will never again be two different nations, and they will never again be divided into two different kingdoms. They will never be defiled again through all of their idols and all of their sins. I will save them from all of the bad places where they've ended up, where they've sinned. I will purify them, they will be my nation. And I will be their God, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ba'avdi David melech aleihem, my servant David will rule over them. Probably the simple pshat, the Melech HaMashiach, who's a descendant of Malchus Beis David, right? The Radak does bring an interpretation which actually resonates a little bit in the current contemporary climate. I'll leave it to you to figure out the reference, but says the Radak, it's possible that we're talking about the Tchias HaMesim of David himself, who will then come back and lead the Jewish people. You figure out the reference. Over Mishpotai Yelechu, right? The Jewish people will walk in my statutes, and they will observe my laws and guard them. They will dwell in the land which I promised to Yaakov. And they will dwell in it, they, their sons, their grandchildren, forevermore. The David Avdi Nasi Lohem La'olam, my servant David will be the ruler over them forevermore. The Charati Lohem Bris Shalom, I will make a covenant of peace with them. Bris Olam Yihya Osam, it will be an eternal covenant. Unisatim Viherbesi Osam, I will make them many and numerous. Unisati Is Migdoshi Bisocham La'olam, I will place the Beis HaMikdosh among them. My sanctuary will be among them forevermore. Bahaya Mishkani Alehem, my dwelling place will be among them. Vayisi Lohem Leilokim, I will be their God. The Hema Yihyu Li La'am, they will be my nation. The other Agayim, Ki Ani Hashem Mikadosh Es Yisrael, Bios Mikdashi B'Socham Le'olam, and all of the nations will know that I am HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who sanctifies the Jewish people, and my sanctuary will be among them forevermore. If we stop to consider this Haftarah, it's a short Haftarah, so if you don't have any Bar Mitzvah boys, it's definitely a good Haftarah to try to send their way. We start to consider the themes in this Haftarah. There seem to be two themes which are related, but we have to think a little bit about how to put them together. Obviously, the Navi sees these themes as being, the same theme, or basically, very, very closely related to one another. If we stop to think about it, it may not be as obvious to us as it seems to be to the Navi. Clearly, one theme over here is the prediction of Yemos HaMoshiach. Right? Yechezkel HaNavi tells the Jewish people who are in exile, who have been already sent into Bavel, who know more or less that this is the beginning of the end. They already have a sense that, they're not just, it's not just an aberration that Melech Bavel, that the Babylonians sent a few Jews over to Bavel. They have a sense, they may not have known of the Churban Abayis, but they have a sense of what's coming. So Yechezkel HaNavi is reassuring them, don't worry, things look pretty bad now, but you should know there's going to come the end of days. We're all going to come back to Eretz Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to rebuild his Beis HaMikdash. He's going to make a Shekhinah dwell among the Jewish people. He's going to have David HaMelech, or some descendant of David, be the king over us. Wonderful, beautiful, nice description of Yemos HaMoshiach. There's a second theme which is sort of playing around over here, which starts off the Haftarah, but then seems to get lost as the Haftarah goes on, the theme of the unity of the Jewish people. Right? That's clearly, as the Haftarah begins, that's clearly the idea which is introduced at the very beginning. You know, historically there were two sections to the Jewish people. There was the section of Yehuda, there was the section of Yosef, Ephraim. They seem to be two separate sticks. But says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, don't worry, I'm going to put them together, they're going to be reunited, and the Jewish people are going to come together as one once again. Nothing to worry about. It's harder for us to understand that second theme in the Haftarah for a very simple historical reason. Let's say, I think the analogy is very apt. Let's say someone were to walk in, let's say we had a guest speaker over Shabbos, a scholar in residence. And the scholar in residence gets up from the pulpit Shabbos morning and he says, you know, I want to address an issue which is on everybody's mind. I know recently this great country, the United States of America, suffered a tremendous, debilitating civil war. It was brother against brother, the North against the South, the Union versus the Confederacy. But I assure you, there's nothing to worry about. Everyone's going to come back together and we're going to be one once again. So I imagine if someone would get up and say that now in 2006, right, we would look at the person and say, what newspaper have you been reading? You're a little bit behind the times. Right? This is not an issue which resonates with anyone here. We're not really that concerned about the machlokas between the Union and the Confederacy. Right? That's ancient history. That was a century and a half ago. Where you been? Right? This is not a pressing, burning issue. I don't think anyone in this room walks around wondering, when are we going to be able finally to reunite, to get everybody back together? It happened. It was a terrible period in American history, and we got over it. Okay, that's what happened. It's the analogy is very similar to what's going on over here. Remember, there's 140 years since the Northern Kingdom has been sent into exile. The Aseres HaShvatim, the 10 tribes, were probably as much on the mind of Yechezkel's audience as they are on our minds. Right? The split between the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom in Eretz Yisrael was an issue which had been resolved 150 years ago.
It wasn't. The Union is together.
Right.
We are together.
Right.
But here, they're actually North.
Right.
And
okay.
Nobody ever sees, hears, whatever. So why isn't it something to say that there'll come a time when they will be back?
Right. So that is one difference between the analogy. As the Union came back together. Right.
So it is irrelevant
in a certain sense. But I don't. Again, I'll just throw it out. And again, you could maybe take issue with this perspective on things. I don't know that the average person today spends a lot of thought wondering about what happened to the Aseres HaShvatim. Maybe we should. Just speaking personally, what was, it was tragic that they were lost. I don't know how much of our Avodas Hashem today is really focused on, the Aseres HaShvatim and that lost to Jewish history. Right? In a similar sense, again, they were a century and a half after these events took place. And the idea seems to be not so much the return of the Aseres HaShvatim, but the reunification of, this clash which has taken place in Klal Yisrael. The clash has been resolved. It's been resolved in a tragic way. One of the sides disappeared, but it's not a milchemes achim. It's not a war against brothers. In other words, if you would have come to somebody in the 1870s in America and said, the Union's back together, but the wounds are still fresh. There are families who are still grieving. People are still not talking to one another on either side. We have to heal the nation. That makes sense. That's appropriate, right? Yechezkel HaNavi comes 150 years approximately after one side in this machlokas has disappeared and says, Rabbeisai, don't worry, we're going to get this, we're going to get everybody back together, we'll sit down in the room, we'll find some common ground. Yehuda, Ephraim, it's going to come together. Probably people are looking and saying, what are you talking about? This is something which is ancient history, it's not a century and a half ago. This is not on our minds. Why don't you give us some chizuk, that we're in the process of being exiled by the Babylonians. We're not worried about the Aseres HaShvatim. We're worried about us. We're in the process of being exiled. You're telling me 150 years ago there was a big machlokas in Klal Yisrael, but don't worry, that machlokas is going to be healed? Okay, very nice. What about us? We're in a different situation.
Well, I'm saying that they will eventually come back and be healed. Therefore, I'm also saying that now that you're in this tzara, you should know too. Therefore, you will have the same thing.
Okay, so you're mechaving to art school. If you look at the bottom of the page. Yeah, if you look at the bottom of the page. So that's how the art school explains the connection between these two themes. In other words, the Jews are in Galus and Bavel, and the history of Galus for the Jewish people has not been particularly rosy. The Aseres HaShvatim disappeared off the map. So kishem that they, just like they're going to come back. So you're going to come back. Rest assured that everything's going to work out in the end. So the theme according to that is not really so much the unification of the two parts of Klal Yisrael, but just the restoration of the two parts of Klal Yisrael, and Mela, when they come back together, they'll be unified, right? But the point is really the restoration as opposed to the reunification.
And nobody was related, nobody was... Was it really... It was separate?
Separate tribes.
That I know.
Right.
But there was no...
I don't know. So, I mean, can I say that nobody was related? No. But, I mean, again, it's 150 years. Yeah. A century and a half is a lot of time for the meaning of any relationships basically to more or less fade away. Yeah, so... So that's one way of looking at it. I'd like to propose tonight a slightly different way of looking at it. You know, before we just say that, well, it's a source of comfort that just as HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to bring back the Aseres HaShvatim, he's going to bring back the Babylonian exiles from Babel as well, I'd like to start to try to put these two parts together by focusing on an issue which comes up with the reunification. When we talk about reunification, again, let's just use the mashal of, actually, the Union and the Confederacy is probably a pretty good mashal, you know, to bring this home. How were the Union and the Confederacy reunited?
The Union won the war.
Right, the Union won, the Confederacy lost. Right, I mean, it was not what we would call an equitable reunification. Often we think about, you know, people reconciling or reunification or the like, so, you know, there was a machlokas, he gives in a little bit, he gives in a little bit, they'll come together, they'll shake hands, they'll be nice to one another, shine, that's a reunification. Not so in American history. How did the Union and the Confederacy come together? The Union won, the Confederacy lost. If we read our Haftarah, that really, and we read it carefully, that seems to be the nature of the reunification of Yehuda and Yisrael. Right? It's not a lovey-dovey, okay, we were foes, but now let's come back together, right? If you keep reading the Haftarah, there's some very suggestive psukim. Pasuk Chavdeis, for instance. Ba'asisi osam l'gay echad ba'aretz b'harei Yisrael. Yes, Yehuda, Yisrael, they all come together. Am echad, right? They're one nation, everyone's together. U'melech echad yihi elechulam l'melech. There'll be only one king. And who's that king going to be? So Pasuk Chavdalin. Va'avdi David melech aleyah. So the Davidic dynasty is going to be restored. Hey, wait a minute, that's not reconciliation. That's capitulation, right? I mean, that's basically Yehuda won, right? They're going to come back together, and Yehuda's going to rule over Yisrael.
Well, Yehuda was always supposed to rule over.
Oh.
It was not supposed to happen to him.
Oh, okay, so that's going to be the topic of discussion tonight, right? Basically, the reunification means Yehuda wins, Yisrael loses. All right, in that sense. All that Yisrael gains, obviously, in the sense that they're brought back into the picture, but they're going to be subordinate, according to the way the Navi presents it, to the malchus, to the kingship of Yehuda. Which raises an interesting question. If that's the case, if the way reunification is going to take place is by subordinating Yisrael to Yehuda, so what's the point of this nevuah altogether? Obviously, that's the case. Obviously, we would say, Yehuda's supposed to rule over Yisrael. That's the way it's supposed to be from the very beginning.
From
those who had the shiur this morning, right? Lo Yasser Shevet Miyehuda Mechoke Miben Raglov. Yaakov Avinu tells the Shvatim on his deathbed, the scepter of power will never depart from Yehuda. Yehuda's always going to have the malchus. He's going to have the kingship over Klal Yisrael. And as the Ramban famously comments on that pasuk, again relevant for the past week, says the Ramban, and the Chashmonoim were at fault, says the Ramban, for having set up a monarchy which came from the Kohanim instead of, after the Chashmonaim defeated the Greeks, they should have turned over to Shevet Yehuda and passed the monarchy back to Shevet Yehuda. Says the Ramban, the Chashmonaim were at fault for not doing that, right? So from the very beginning, Shevet Yehuda is supposed to be in the role of leadership. Why would we even think that Shevet, that Shevet Yosef or that Ephraim occupies any importance whatsoever, that the Navi has to tell us, and by the way, they're going to come together and Yehuda is going to subsume the Shevet of Yosef and the Shevet of Ephraim. So the answer to that, first of all, I just want to mention this question and the subsequent answer are given in a beautiful sefer by Yom Derech, by Rechiel Michel Zilber in Eretz Yisrael, sefer on Haftaras, and he attempts to answer this question by telling us the following. If you look, the Rambam has a section called Hilchos Malachim, the Laws of Kings. It's the very last section of the Rambam's Mishneh Torah. And in Hilchos Malachim, Perek Aleph, Halacha Tes, the Rambam writes, Malchei Beis David heim ha'omdim la'olam shenemar kisach ha'yiyah nachon ad olam. The Davidic dynasty is what's going to be eternal. As the Pasuk says concerning David HaMelech, your throne will be in place forever and ever. Right? The Davidic dynasty is the only dynasty which is eternal and will ultimately rule over the Jewish people. Aval, im yamod melech mishar Yisrael, and says the Rambam, if a king rises up over Israel from another shevet, from another tribe, tiposek ha-malchus mibesa, it's guaranteed, says the Rambam, that that dynasty which that king tries to create is not going to be everlasting. It's going to come to an end. As Yeravam himself, who was given the green light to become king after the death of Shlomo HaMelech, Yeravam was told by Achia Hashiloni, by the Navi at that time, you're given a temporary license, so to speak, to become king, but realize that you're not going to be able to create a dynasty. The kingship won't be yours forever and ever. Comments the Ravid. Ravid, Rabbi Avram ben David, is the classic counterpart to the Rambam. He has critical glosses on the Rambam's words throughout the Mishnah Torah. Says the Ravid, Ilu hoya Yeravam melech kosher, uvanov ksheirim. What would have been, queries the Ravid, if Yeravam and his children had followed Torah law? Right? Now, we know that Yeravam did not follow Torah law. Yeravam set up Avodah Zarah worship in Yisrael. His children worshipped idols. They were generally not subservient to Torah law. But says the Ravid, what would have been if Yeravam and his children would have followed the Torah path? Right? What would have happened to their kingship? So says the Ravid, it wouldn't have been entirely taken away had they done the right thing. Lohaisa malchus posekes mezara. The kingship would not have been taken away from his children. Aval hoisa shnia lemalchus beis David. Kadosh Baruch Hu would have brought about a state of affairs where there would have been a kingship from Shevet Yosef, from Shevet Ephraim. It just would have been secondary to the Malchus beis David. Kegon Kesar upolag Kesar. To use an example, says the Ravid, it would have been like a Caesar and a vice Caesar. Polag Kesar, literally half a Caesar. Right? So says the Ravid, the Torah Hashkafa can accommodate this concept of basically almost like a vice kingship. Right? There's the kingship from Malchus beis David, right, which is eternal, which is the ultimate kingship, but there is a notion of a second track of kingship, right, maybe coming from Yosef, coming from Ephraim, which might have worked through Yeravam. Had Yeravam and his children been faithful to Torah law, it would have been sort of a vice-royal position which could have coexisted alongside the king himself who was from Malchus beis David. Right? The only problem is, as the Ravid, Yeravam wasn't worthy of that, so the whole kingship was taken away from him. But theoretically, the kingship could have continued along through Yeravam's line as well, just in a sort of modified secondary form. Again, the shiur we had this morning for Rabbi Sarfati, where he spoke a little bit about the Ramban. We mentioned earlier, the Ramban, who says that the ultimate kingship is always given over to the hands of the tribe of Yehuda, and that the Hasmoneans, the Hashmonaim, were at fault for having usurped the monarchy away from Shevet Yehuda. The Ramban there discusses the phenomena of Shaul, the first king of Klal Yisrael, having come from the tribe of Binyamin. Right? Now, we know in Tanakh that Shaul's kingship is taken away from him because he sins, implying that had Shaul not sinned, he and his children would have created a dynasty. So the Ramban raises this question. He says, so how do you fit that in with my perspective, right? The Ramban makes a big deal about how the kingship can only be in Yehuda's hands. So then how do you explain the phenomena of Shaul? It sounds like Shaul and Shevet Binyamin would have created a Malchus had it not been for the fact that Shaul was undeserving of that Malchus. But theoretically, it sounds like the Malchus, the kingship, could have been passed down through the line of Binyamin, through the line of Shaul. Says the Ramban, well, that's not a problem. Maybe, certainly, David and his family would have emerged as the main kings, but Shaul and his descendants could have stayed on in this vice presidential position. They could have stayed on as a kind of local royalty. Maybe they would have had control of a part of Klal Yisrael. You know, maybe they'd have certain specific tasks that were given to them. You know, you can't say for sure that there wouldn't have been a dynasty of Shaul and Shevet Binyamin. It just would have been subservient to Shevet Yehuda and Malchus Beis David, which would have been the main kingship. All right, so that idea in the Ramban is very similar to what we see here in the Raizvit as well, this concept developing of two tracks of monarchy. Again, so to speak, the presidential position, the dynastic presidential position, and the dynastic vice presidential position. There are two tracks within Klal Yisrael. Those two tracks are represented by the two outstanding figures who have been discussed in this week's parsha in the past couple of parshios. The two outstanding individuals among Yaakov's sons are clearly Yehuda and Yosef, and they both occupy positions of leadership. What the Haftarah seems to be telling us is that in their own way, each son is really a paradigm for leadership, for Malchus. Yehuda clearly so, and Yosef is supposed to occupy some kind of position of leadership in the galaxy of Klal Yisrael as well. Maybe it's a vice presidential position, but there's something that Yosef and his descendants are supposed to do as well in a leadership position. Let's explore that a little bit more. Right? What's this concept of a Yehuda track and a Yosef track? So in the Sefer Bayom Derech, Rabbi Zilber develops the following beautiful idea. We know that Yaakov Avinu has two names. Yaakov and Yisrael. Says Rabbi Zilber, perhaps the two leaders in Klal Yisrael, Yehuda and Yosef, are the respective offspring, so to speak, of Yaakov and Yisrael. Right? We read in the beginning of Parshas Vayeshev, Ela toldos Yaakov, Yosef. Right? So in a sense, Yosef corresponds to the Yaakov aspect of Yaakov's personality, and Yehuda corresponds to the Yisrael aspect of Yaakov Avinu's personality. It's interesting that as opposed to Avram Avinu, where the name change from Avram to Avraham totally obliterates the word, the name Avram, when it comes to Yaakov and Yisrael, so the two names, even after Yaakov Avinu gets the name Yisrael in Chumash, the Chumash continues to call him Yaakov. Right? The Chumash switches off, sometimes, you know, in a way which is very hard to understand. Sometimes the Chumash calls him Yaakov, sometimes it calls him Yisrael. And it's hard on the surface to try to assign, you know, to try to come to some kind of understanding why he's sometimes Yaakov or sometimes Yisrael. You know, if you get a new name, so you might as well use the new name. But he continues, the Chumash switches off between Yaakov and Yisrael, even after Yaakov Avinu has the struggle with the Malach and is renamed Yisrael. What's behind these two names, Yaakov and Yisrael? And assuming that we'll accept Rabbi Zilber's position that Yosef and Yehuda somehow correspond to Yaakov and Yisrael, how does that correspondence work? So here there's a comment which the Rabbeinu Bechaye, one of the Rishonim who comments on Chumash, makes. And he writes this in his commentary in the beginning of Parshas Vayechi, it's next week's Parsha. Says Rabbeinu Bechaye, I bet you're probably wondering why it is that after Yaakov Avinu has his name changed, he's still sometimes Yaakov and sometimes Yisrael. And sometimes within the space of a pasuk, he can go from Yaakov to Yisrael, then back to Yaakov, then back to Yisrael, without any seeming rhyme or reason. So says Rabbeinu Bechaye, let me give you the following, you know, rule of thumb to apply throughout Chumash. Yaakov, the word Yaakov, refers to the more physical aspects of Yaakov Avinu's personality. After all, what does the word Yaakov mean? It means a heel. Right? The heel is the most, you know, I don't know if the most, but certainly, you know, it's not a spiritual part of one's personality. The place where a person treads is, you know, very, very physical in nature. Says Rabbeinu Bechaye, whenever the pasuk talks about the physical aspects of the individual known as Yaakov Avinu, it uses the term Yaakov. The reason, says Rabbeinu Bechaye, that Yaakov never loses his name Yaakov, is that a human being can never totally divest himself of his physical aspects. We're not malachim, right? Even a Yaakov Avinu ultimately is not a malach. He's a physical, human, flesh and blood individual, right? So, you know, as opposed to Avram, who totally becomes Avraham, a Yaakov can never divest himself of the physical, entirely of the physical parts of his nature. Yisrael, indicates the more spiritual aspects of Yaakov Avinu's, right? Kedushas Yisrael, right? The reason we as a people are called Yisrael is because Yisrael speaks to the lofty aspirations that Klal Yisrael is supposed to have. Yisrael refers to the spiritual aspects of Yaakov Avinu and ultimately to the Jewish people. That's why we're called not Yaakov, but we're called Yisrael. We're not called Klal Yaakov, we're called Klal Yisrael. Right? That's Yisrael speaks right to the spiritual aspects of our nation. And if you look at the Rabbeinu B'chayi in the beginning of Parshas Vayechi, he takes a number of psukim and tries to show you how the back and forth is explained in that way. Anytime the Pasuk wants to talk about something physical about Yaakov Avinu, it's always Yaakov. Every time the Pasuk wants to talk about something spiritual with Yaakov Avinu, it's always Yisrael. And he says if you take this rule of thumb, you can go through all the psukim and chumash and figure out why it goes back and forth in those different ways. Yehuda and Yosef both had very different roles in being melachim, in being kings over the Jewish nation. Just, I'll tell you autobiographically, this particular part of the Shtickel Torah, the difference between Yehuda and Yosef was a very famous topic, or a very favorite topic of my late Rosh Yeshiva from Karen Biavna, Rav Chaim Yaakov Goldberg, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. This was a topic which he liked to talk about very, very much. And when we talk about the concept in just a moment, I always thought that there was something that moved him autobiographically in the description of the difference between Yosef and Yehuda. Goldberg often used to say, and he brought proofs to this idea, I'm going to kind of skimp on the proofs tonight, but maybe at a later occasion we could talk about some more proofs in Chazal for this idea. But Goldberg always used to say that the difference between Yehuda and Yosef is the difference between two different models of Jewish leadership. Yehuda is kulo kadosh, is the model of Jewish leadership which is entirely involved in the realm of the spirit. We're going to learn in this week's parasha of this, Yehuda shalach lefanov el Yosef, lahoros lefanov goshna. After Yaakov Avinu finds out about the fact that Yosef is in Mitzrayim, one of the first things he does is he sends Yehuda down to Mitzrayim, to Goshen, to do what? So if you look in Rashi writes, Yehuda was sent to found the yeshiva. Right? And the association, if you look through Chazal, the association of Yehuda is supposed to be the spiritual leadership of the Jewish people. Right? The Rabbanim, the Mechanchim, the Chayi HaRuach, you know, the spiritual life which is given over to the Jewish people. Yosef, by contrary, as said Rav Goldberg, represents the leadership that's assumed by a Jew who brings Torah into a sphere which is not inherently a Torah sphere. Yosef spends most of his life in Mitzrayim. Most of his career is spent in Mitzrayim, in Beis Potiphar, in prison, as a second in command to Paro, right? He's certainly not an individual who's spending most of his years in the Beis Medrash, in what we would consider to be a traditional setting for Jewish spiritual leadership. Yosef's whole focus in life is to maintain Torah values and Torah leadership in a society, in a surroundings which are, you know, we would say are not necessarily sympathetic to Torah, and maybe to an extent even a little bit anti-Torah. You know, Mitzrayim was not particularly well suited to Torah life. The way the Rosh Yeshiva Zatzal used to say it, he said somewhat tongue-in-cheek, he said, if Yosef HaTzadik were alive today, said Rav Goldberg, Haya Holech in Kippah Sruga, he would probably go with a knitted yarmulke. And he used to add that Amarti is a pam b'Bnei Brak. I said this once when I was speaking in B'nai Brak, Behem Ratzu L'Skoloti, and they wanted to stone me after I made that comment. But the point he was trying to bring across was that, you know, Yosef HaTzadik, his mode of leadership represented something which we would describe as somewhat integrationalist. Right? He was a person who lived his leadership life outside the Dalet Kosle Beis HaMedrash. He was outside of the walls of the Beis HaMedrash. He was involved in the physical, outside, materialistic world to a much greater extent than Yehuda, whose whole mode of leadership was within the Kosle Beis HaMedrash. He was within an atmosphere of Kedusha, an atmosphere which was totally Ruchni, something which was very spiritual. Bearing that in mind, and again, I'm skimping on some of the proofs for that, we can maybe have a follow-up, but if we take that perspective on the difference between Yehuda and Yosef, so then that is, according to the Rabbeinu B'chayi, the difference between Yaakov and Yisrael. Yosef, who carries the flag of Torah into the physical, non-spiritual world, is the Gashmias, the Gevelt, right? So Yosef, who's carrying that flag into the physical world, is the direct descendant of Yaakov. Eila told us Yaakov, Yosef, Yehuda, who's lifnim mikosle beis hamedrash, Yehuda, who's spending his whole life involved in steeped in kedusha, in a realm where his leadership is totally in the spiritual realm. He's the one who's carrying forward the flag of Yisrael. Right? He's carrying forward the total kedusha, which is associated with the name Yisrael. Yehuda is the one who's really carrying forward the ideals of Yisrael as outlined by the Rabbeinu Bechaye. In Jewish life, we need both. We need the Yaakovs and the Yisraels. We need the Yosefs and we need the Yehudas. Right? Malchus Beis Yosef has a role in Jewish life also. Right? It's not correct to say that the only thing that's out there is Malchus Beis David. If Malchus Beis Yosef carries forward what it's supposed to do, it can fulfill the role of a vice presidency. Right? As the Ravid, as the Ramban write, there is a role for Malchus Beis Yosef as long as it realizes that it's going to be subordinate to Malchus Beis David. The leadership ultimately has to be, the ultimate leadership has to be in the spiritual realm. That has to be provided by Yisrael, by Yehuda, by David. That whole track which represents the Kedusha being supreme, but there is a vice presidential role as well for Yaakov, for Yosef, for Ephraim, for that concept of leading forward Klal Yisrael in a very physical, a gashmiyistic sense, not entirely focused on the ruchnius. In Klal Yisrael, we need, you know, to put it in very contemporary terms, we need those who are sitting and learning for years and years and years, and we need, you know, what they call in the shidduch scene, the learners earners, right? We need those people too, right? We need everybody. I mean, we need everybody to come together to represent the beautiful fabric which is Klal Yisrael. As long as we recognize that which is Kaddosh, that which is totally Kaddosh, is the ultimate leadership. But there's a vice presidential role for the physical leadership as well. We know Chazal tell us there's a tradition that when Moshiach comes, Moshiach ben David, right, is going to be the ultimate Moshiach, but there's also something called Moshiach ben Yosef. Right? Moshiach ben Yosef is going to lead the Jewish people into battle, and he's going to be killed according to the tradition we have in Chazal, but he's going to set the stage for the ultimate coming of Malchus Beis David, which is going to be the successful Malchus. Similarly, also, by the way, just to the parallelism, when the Jews leave Mitzrayim, before they leave Egypt, a group of people from Ephraim, Yosef, jump the gun, and they're the first ones to try to get out of the Golis. Right? So there's a certain parallelism over there. Where does this concept come from? Right? Why would there be a Mashiach thing? Why do we need two Mashiachs? Right? It's hard enough, it's difficult enough to identify one Mashiach. Well, you gotta make everybody crazy. Not only a Mashiach ben David, Mashiach ben Yosef also. So kind of what we're saying tonight, we can understand that a little bit better. There are two different roles. Mashiach ben David is the spiritual leader of the Jewish people. His primary focus is spirituality. Mashiach ben Yosef's primary focus is going to be in the physical realm. He's the one who's actually going to lead the war. Right? He's the one who's going to go out and mobilize the troops in preparation for the Malchus Beis David. He's the one who's leading the flag of Torah in the more physical realm, right? So true, he's not going to be the ultimate salvation, but he plays a very, very critical role in the salvation. Yosef is just as important to the ultimate salvation as Yehuda is as well.
We need both.
We need both?
Up right. To the end, though.
I'm sorry? So there's a tradition, I don't claim to know that much about Yemos HaMashiach, but there is a tradition from the Arizal that when we daven every day in Shemoneh Esrei, the Chisei David Mehera L'socha Tochen, when we say that the throne of David should be restored very speedily to Yerushalayim, so the Arizal said, the Kisei David, the throne of David, is Moshiach ben Yosef. The throne is not David himself, it's the vehicle for bringing David there. And when we say, the Chisei David Mehera L'socha Tochen, it means let's daven that at least Moshiach ben Yosef is going to be spared in that war. I don't know if that means that the war won't happen at all, but you know, let's daven that he's going to be spared in that war, that we're going to get through that period of history with, I guess, as few hitches, you know, so to speak, as possible. Whether that means the war entirely could be averted, I assume, you know, through Tshuva and Ma'aseh Tov, and you know, that could be averted as well. But certainly, you know, he's going to be saved, hopefully, as a result of that fervent davening. So we come back to the Haftarah. So now the two parts of the Haftarah kind of come together similar to the very Nevuah which the Haftarah is talking about. This is a Haftarah about Yemos HaMoshiach. So the Navi basically is telling Klal Yisrael as follows. You might think that Yemos HaMoshiach is just about the salvation of Yehuda, right? The Avdi David Melech Aleihem. So not so fast. So says the Navi, not so fast, right? David, Yehuda, that's not the only part of the picture over here. An important secondary element of the ultimate geula is recognizing the role of Yosef. True, when I take the stick of Yosef and the stick of Yehuda, they'll come together, and David HaMelech is Melech Aleihem. But that doesn't mean that the stick of Yosef was irrelevant and was nullified. It was a necessary component in making up the puzzle, which is going to be part of the geula. And you, Klal Yisrael, have to realize that the Yosef leadership is an essential element in creating that ultimate geula as well. Why is this relevant to our parsha? Because our parsha, at the beginning, represents the confrontation between Yehuda and Yosef, right? And Chazal say, we say the Shir Shayom Yom Sheni, today Shir Shayom, Kinei Amlochim Noadu Avu Yachtov, the Malachim, the kings, came together, say Chazal, this refers to Yehuda and Yosef. There were two kings, each in his own right, who now were, you know, squaring off one against the other. So we know that the ultimate Malchus of Klal Yisrael is going to be Yehuda. That Yehuda wins, ultimately, in the confrontation at the beginning of the parasha. But you can't not go through these parashiyos, which we've been reading this past couple of weeks, and think that Yosef drops off out of the scene. I mean, Yosef is the major hero, the major character in this week's parasha, last week's parasha, the parasha before that. So where does he go? So the Haftarah comes to answer that question. Yosef doesn't disappear. He just assumes a secondary role. Truth is, in Mitzrayim, he had a secondary role also. He wasn't the chief in command, right? He was the viceroy, you know, it was the second, right? Sheni Lamelech, okay, he wasn't the Melech, it was the Sheni Lamelech. That was the precursor of the role that Yosef is going to play in Klal Yisrael. He's going to be the second in command, not the chief, but the second in command. So let's not lose sight of the role of Yosef, even as we take into account the very, very special role which Yehuda is going to play ultimately, the B.S. Moshiach and Kenu with Mehera. Okay, well, yeah.
Yeah. Everybody
knew that. Yeah, so that nevuah comes from Yirmiyahu.
It just totally skips it over and
went to Well, we've spoken about even last week, but a few times before, that the Bayis Sheni was sort of a half a geula. Whereas the real geula is supposed to be the Bayis HaShlishi. And it was because the Bayis Sheni was lacking certain crucial critical elements that the Bayis Rishon had. Did the people... The nevuah about the 70 years comes from Yirmiyahu HaNavi. So I'm not sure how well people knew that at the time of Yechezkel. Remember, Yechezkel and Yirmiyahu are contemporaries. And Yechezkel is talking to people in Bavel, Yirmiyahu is talking to the people in Eretz Yisrael. It's possible, you know, that the golem, you know, the exiles in Bavel are not aware of that prophecy. You know, I'm not sure when that became common knowledge. Certainly, according to Chazal, it becomes common knowledge even among the non-Jewish nations. By the time, you know, Achashverosh gets up there, right? I mean, he's counting. Everybody's counting. You know, the big, it's ticking off the minutes. You know, like in Times Square, whatever. You know, right? So I mean, so at a certain point, it becomes common knowledge. I'm not sure whether it was common knowledge at this point. Maybe it was even before the Nevuah, right? I mean, the Nevuah originates with Yirmiyahu HaNavi, which maybe didn't happen yet at this time. You know, not sure how they match up against one another in terms of when each Nevuah exactly takes place. You know, between Yechezkel and Yirmiyahu. That's what it sounds like, yeah. In other words, that because they're an integral part of they're an integral part of this whole picture. It's the Avodah Shebegashmius, you know, the leadership of Klal Yisrael in the physical realm. Yeah. Okay, Bez Hashem, we'll pick up next week. Yeah.